Would you turn with me to John chapter 12? In John chapter 12, we have the account of the triumphal entry, the week leading up to the passion of Christ. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? After time of spending with literally hundreds and thousands of people, Jesus had turned water into wine. He had healed hundreds of people. He had fed thousands of people. He had walked on water. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And I think a lot of people were looking for Jesus to bring them something as well. If they weren't a part of those thousands who had been touched in that manner, they had heard about it. And as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they heard that this man, Jesus, performer of miracles, this man, Jesus, authority in teaching God's word, was coming in. And as they heard it, the crowd began to cry out. The scripture says there in John 12, beginning with verse 12, it says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, and they cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" What a contrast. Do you understand? He came in not on a great white horse, which was the sign of a victor, but he came in on a donkey, a little colt, a sign of peace, a sign of humility. Now understand this. It says, they shouted at him and they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What is that next thing that they said? The what? The what? The King of Israel. Do you think they knew what they were talking about? I think they were just like us sometimes, caught up in the moment, maybe a bit fickle. But I know this, they were right. Even if they didn't understand it, they were right. Would you pray with me? Father, there are so many times that we shout the truth, but we walk a lie. So many times, Lord, we want to shout the majestic name of Christ Jesus, but our life just doesn't match up to it. God, would you help us to bring these things parallel, that our shouts of Hosanna would be matched by our life. Amen? That our cry to the King of Israel, the King of the world, could be followed up with a life that showed that we believed. God, would you help us this morning as we look at your word? Let us not be lulled off to sleep by our physical needs, wants, desires. But God, I pray that we would be led by our spirit, your spirit, that we would not only hear, but have a great desire and obedience to follow you. This we pray in the name of our Lord, our Savior, our King. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you be seated? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. This is the day that Christ Jesus came in Jerusalem, and everybody, well, many, if not most, were crying out Hosanna and worshiping the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Palm Sunday, the week just before his crucifixion, the week just before his burial, the week just before his resurrection. Now, I know we're going to talk about that next Sunday, but how can we not talk about where it's going to go? Amen? Isn't it nice to know the end of the story? Our God is good. Palm Sunday. You see, Palm Sunday is a foreshadowing of what's going to be happening every Sunday thereafter. Because, you see, this next Sunday is going to mark something that Christians will forever, until the day that we appear before Him, and then every day thereafter, will cry, Hosanna, the King, the Lord, the risen Savior. Palm Sunday was a farce for some people because they cried out to a king they didn't know and didn't understand. They might have hoped, but they didn't understand. But folks, it is literally a foreshadowing of what will come to the hearts of people who are true believers every Sunday thereafter, and hopefully every day thereafter. Amen? It ought to be for us. It was a great day of exciting worship. But all but few of those who are shouting Hosanna are going to fall away. Do you think this was really worship? Do you think this was true worship? I think for some of them, it was the only kind of worship they had ever known. Their Hosannas are going to fall away. And yet, if it was true worship, wouldn't it have lasted? Wouldn't it have gone beyond just that day? You see, here's the problem. They knew about Jesus, didn't they? It said, the scripture said, told us that they heard that Jesus was coming. So what did they do? They ran, they grabbed palm branches, they went to the place where He was, and they began to cry out to Him. They heard He was coming. They heard about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Broke my heart the other day when I heard a statement that was written on a sign. The sign said, your Jesus might have died for your sins, but He didn't die for mine. Can you imagine anybody who would put that on a sign? Here's the deal. As awful as that is, He still died for their sin. Because my Jesus is real. You know, the excitement that came during Palm Sunday and all that day, it was real to those people. Have you ever heard that puppy love is real to the puppy? And if you've never really experienced real deep worship, perhaps excitement seems like worship. Are you with me? Have you ever been there, caught up in excitement, and it really wasn't from the heart, it was just the element you were in? That's where these people were. Surely they did not understand the King that was before them. They didn't really understand what true worship was, but they were giving themselves an excitement. Did you know that God created you not just to worship Him, but He did create you to worship Him. But God didn't create you just to worship Him, but He created you to be His friend. Now, folks, if that doesn't make you take a step back and look, what will? The God of the universe didn't just create you to worship Him, but to be His friend, to live in His presence, to live in His love. Not just someday, amen. I know everybody's going, yeah, I know that someday I'm going to live with Him. Someday I'm going to glory in His presence. Someday I'm going to walk with Him. Someday we'll be side by side. No, that's not what God saved you for. He saved you for you to do it right now. He saved you to walk with Him today. John 15, verse 15 tells us, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, our Lord Jesus didn't just want to walk with them so that they might know Him one day. He wanted to walk with them so that they could begin to see the understanding of God the Father right then, right there, in that world as they walked. And that's what He wants for you and me, for us to walk with Him, talk with Him, even today. That word that He says, I've called you to be my friends, understand that word just a little bit. That word friend does not mean a casual acquaintance. It didn't mean like perhaps, you know, after church today, I might meet some new folks. And maybe y'all say, hey, let's go to lunch together. And so we go to lunch together, and then I see somebody else from the church and say, oh, I want you to meet my new friend. Not that they aren't friends, not that they couldn't be friends, but I haven't known them long. A new friend. That's not what this word means. He says, I have called you friends, and it doesn't mean a casual acquaintance or even a new acquaintance. But what it literally means is a close, trusted friend. It is the exact same word that they use in John chapter 3, verse 29, when it talks about the best man at the wedding. I don't think you ask somebody on the street, hey, come be my best man. That's the word that He uses here. Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, Son of God says, I have called you to be my best man. Do you get it? Wow! The king's inner circle, his intimate friends, in any kingdom that I know of on this earth, servants are not allowed to come in and just hobnob with the king or the queen. It doesn't matter who you are. They don't have direct access to them. And yet, they're his or her close friends do. Those close friends can call on the king. Those close friends can ask for an immediate audience. Servants are asked to lay back and to stay out of the way. Listen to Psalm chapter 25, verse 14. It says, the secret of the Lord. Listen, the secret. Would you like to know the secret of the Lord? It says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Listen, the friends of God are the ones who get the secrets of God. Those who fear the Lord, those who love the Lord. You see, if you want to know what God is thinking, you can start with the Bible. Amen? You can start with the Word of God. But if you want to know what God is thinking about your current situation and you're beginning to wonder, if you want to know what God is thinking and what God is doing, you've got to be his friend. You've got to hang out with God. You got to spend time with the Lord. You have to spend time in his presence. And how do we spend time in his presence? Through worship. Worshiping God. You see, the secret to friendship with God is living a life of worship. Not just coming to worship, but living a life of worship. You see, worship doesn't bribe God into giving us his favor. You don't come to worship and go, okay, God, I was here. Open up those heavens. Pour it out. Worship doesn't bribe God to do your will. Instead, true worship brings our life into alignment with God's grace. Does that make sense to you? You don't manipulate God through your worship, just like you don't manipulate him through your prayer. Do you know that? I know that God's word says, whatever you ask, believing, it shall be done for you. Have you ever heard that scripture? Have you ever heard that scripture? This means yes. Have you ever heard somebody say, okay, God, I'm gonna take that at your word. God, I'm praying for $1 million. I could use it in 20s. Today, or tomorrow. Have you ever heard somebody pray that way? Maybe you've prayed that way. Scripture says that we ask believing. Scripture says that we ask in the name of our Lord. Scripture asks that we pray in the spirit of our God. You see, prayer is not supposed to be an attempt for you to manipulate God. Instead, prayer is supposed to adhere your heart to God's will. Do you get it? Prayer is seeking the heart of God. God, show me. God, move me. God, help me. That's what worship is. Worship isn't a way for us to come in and go, well, God, I checked my mark off. I was in church on Sunday. Preacher even saw me. God, I ought to get a double dose of good things because I went to Sunday school. I read my Bible once this week. You get where I'm going here. Worship brings us and brings our life into alignment with God's grace. It brings us into a deeper dimension of spiritual well-being by knowing and being with our Lord. You see, we are much more likely to live in the King's favor if we live in the same house with him. We're more likely to seek the heart of the King when we stay in his presence all the time instead of living on the outskirts of his castle, if you will. You understand what I'm saying? If we live with the King and not just around the King. Not just around the King, but at the King's feet. In the Bible, Scripture tells us that people praised God everywhere and all the time. They did it at work. They did it at home. They did it in battle. They did it when they were in jail. They did it walking down the street. In Psalms chapter 5 and in Psalms chapter 63, the Bible tells us that praise should be the first activity that we do when we open our eyes. We shall praise him in the morning. And it should be our last activity at night. And I will praise him when the sun goes down. God's word tells us that we're supposed to praise him continually. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Wait a minute. What time was that? What, anybody got a watch? Put it away. You know I don't use those things. What time was that? We should praise the Lord when? Continually. All the time. At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth on Sunday morning at 10:45. What happened to continually? He said from sunrise to sunset, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of our Lord shall be praised. You see, knowing and loving God is our greatest privilege. It is our greatest privilege. And get this. I love this. Being known and being loved is God's greatest pleasure. And some of you thought it was just to strike people down, to show off his power, to show off his omnipotence, to show off his glory. No, the scripture tells us that he loves us with an everlasting love and that he loves us so much that his greatest joy is to receive our love. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when somebody loves you just because, not just because you brought them something, not just because you gave them something, but to love you for who you are. That's why God wants us to worship him continually, because worship keeps us in his presence. Worship keeps us before him. It keeps us in our heart and in our mind. You see, God takes delight in you, and God takes delight in me like a father with a brand newborn child. I can't help but believe. How many of you have seen Lion King? Come on. How many of you have seen it way too many times? Wait a minute. Somebody said once that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Isn't that cool? I like that. In fact, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that God rejoices over you with singing. God rejoices over you. God sings over you. Listen, that's joy. When you sing, God loves you with a perfect love. God loves you with an everlasting love, a relentless, unquenchable, insatiable, immeasurable, inexhaustible, irrepressible, irrational love. Why? Because this is God, and he made you. You're his creation. Did you know that there is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more? Now, would he be pleased with you? Yes. Would he be happy with you? Yes. Would he be glad over you? Yes. But there is nothing, not one tiny thing you can do to make God love you more. And praise God in this, there is not one thing you can do to make him love you less. Not a thing you can do to make him say, I don't love you anymore. You can certainly do things to make him say, I'm not happy with you. You can certainly do things to put you under discipline. You can certainly do things that make him weep and make him heartbroken over you. But there's nothing you can do to keep him from loving you anymore, because he loves you with all of his heart. You see, he doesn't love you for who you are, and he doesn't love you for what you've done. He loves you because you're his son. Or you're his daughter, because you're his child. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you, a love relationship with you. You see, that's why God created us. He created us to be a part of that perfect love relationship. He created us for that. But that perfect relationship with us towards him, not him towards us, but us towards him, was broken in the fall, in the garden, with Adam and Eve. And things changed from that day forward. We didn't have the understanding that we used to have. You see, here's the problem. Sin ruined God's design for us to live in his continual presence. Sin ruined it. That's why throughout the Old Testament, only a few people had the privilege to be called the friends of God. Just a few. Moses, Abraham, David was known after a man after God's own heart. Noah, Enoch, Job. Even Elijah wasn't called the friend of God. He was raptured early, but he wasn't called the friend of God. I don't remember anywhere in there that it said he was a friend of God. So few people in millions were called the friend of God. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus changed all that. He changed all of it. He changed that situation for us when he paid for our sins on the cross. Because of Jesus, because of God's Son, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, our friendship with God has been restored. How can we overlook that? John chapter 10 verse 9 tells us that he became the door to which we can enter into fellowship with God the Father. We can go into God's presence anytime. We now have the friendship standing, not the servant standing, with God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 told us that Jesus justifies us with God and he brings peace with us to God. He brings peace between us so that we're no longer those servants out there, but my family right here, if we want to be. We now have an open invitation from God to enter into God's presence. We can spend as much time there as we want. He never says, hey, go away, I've got other company. We can spend as much time with God as we want. We can become more like him every day by spending time with him. You can be as close to God as you want to be. Amen. And all that happens in worship to him. Not just in public worship. This is just part of it. This is an encouragement time. This is a time where we learn, where we grow, where we share our beliefs together. We worship God together, and that's important. Congregational worship. But folks, worship is to be done all the time. Not just on the street with a Hosanna, not just when he's coming down and everybody else is waving a palm branch, but when nobody else will raise a palm branch, when nobody else will say Hosanna. We're to be worshiping the Lord with all we have all the time. All that happens with worship. Now, what is worship? You're saying, you know, okay, is this worship? What's worship then? Worship is responding appropriately to all God is. And worship is responding appropriately to all God does. You see, worship, if you go to the dictionary, is assigning worth. It means to assign worth to something. We worship that because it's worthy of something. When we worship God, we are declaring his worth. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, understand this. If you think God has worth, you must worship him. But if you don't worship him, you are declaring that he has no worth to you. Now, before we can declare his worth, we've got to discover it then, amen? Because there's a lot of people out there that need to come to know Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that need to come to know the Father, and it's going to be through his Son, Jesus Christ. But before anybody can declare God's worth, they have to discover it. Now, those people who shouted Hosanna on the streets there on Palm Sunday, they did not know his worth. They just knew what he could do. He healed. He fed. He had authority. But they didn't have a personal relationship. You see, they thought they knew his worth, and it was only physical. What they didn't know was his eternal worth. That's why their praise was so short. Worship is assigning or declaring truth. And when we worship God, we declare his worth. And that brings us to the question that I have for you. How much is God worth to you? How do you declare his worth? How do you worship him? Let me tell you, to the extent that you are able to answer that question in your own heart and life, that's how much of a worshiper you will or won't be. When you assign God the amount of worth that he has to you, that's how you'll worship. Because you see, you'll protect things for things you love. You'll protect time for things you want to do. You'll protect the image. You'll protect, if you will, the understanding of a person whom you greatly love. But if you do not love them, you won't protect them. You won't work hard to be with them. But how much you think God is worth is going to affect how you worship him. If you value God, your life is going to reflect his value, both in the things that you say and in the things that you do. What is God worth? If I could ask you, what is God worth? Could anybody put it in words? Anybody think you'd like to even try? But we'd all fail, wouldn't we? We'd all come short. What is God worth? That question can never fully be answered. Even in heaven, after millions of years of being before him and worshiping him and pouring out our hearts to him and understanding him as face to face, I don't think we could even put it into words then. It would take all those millions of years to be able to do it. It's going to take a perfect understanding to even start. And yet, that is one of the most wonderful things about worship and knowing God. Listen to me. You may not be able to state it well, but here you go. Let me give you a secret. Let me give you something to hang on to here. This ongoing discovery of how much God is worth to you, growing in him, growing in an understanding of him, finally coming to the place where you go, wow, I think I'm beginning to get it, God. That is a part of your growth in worship. And it is an awesome and wonderful, great reward that happens when you spend time with him. Because when you spend time with him, guess what? You get to know him even more. I know that there are times in our life, especially as a young Christian, we get to reading the Word of God and we're spending time in the Word of God and we overcome some of those things that we were doing and we're thinking, by golly, I'm doing pretty good. And then we get to the place that Paul got to. When we spend enough time with God and we begin to understand our hearts enough to know that we are sometimes just wickedly deceitful even to ourselves. When Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I don't even deserve to stand before God. You see, that too is a part of worship. To begin to understand his worth, our unworthiness, and yet God lifted us up. God put the righteousness of Jesus on us so that we could come to him. You see, worship is not just an activity where we come together. It's not just a thing we do whether we're moving our lips and our vocal cords are sounding out. It's not just whether we're raising our hands or whether we're sitting in a seat or standing or whether we're listening to anything. It's not just a very specific activity. It's not just going to church and singing. It's not raising our hands, nor is it simply an obsession that you have. It's not waving just, you know, palm branches and shouting Hosanna. Worship is a response. Worship is a response. It is a response to God for what he's done for us. You see, we just got through studying about the life of Elijah. Worship for Elijah was how he trusted God on Mount Carmel. Worship was how he stood before Ahab and spoke the truth. Worship was how he gave God credit when it was time to give him credit. Worship was him trusting the Lord. You see, worship was Isaiah responding to God when God revealed himself to him to say, oh, woe is me. Listen, that can be us too. It should be us. Worship was when Mary responded to God's call and she said, let it be done to me what you say, what God says. My soul will magnify the Lord. It's a response, not just an act. It was Paul's response when he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It was Paul and Silas's response when they had been beaten, when they had been humiliated, when they had been thrown in jail, threatened with their life, and when they were in that dark dungeon in the middle of the night, in the stinky, smelly, nasty jail cell, they turned their voices up and said, praise be to God. instead of, oh, woe is me. Wow. You see, real worship is a response. It's a response to a real encounter and an authentic encounter with the living God. When you encounter the living God and you respond to Him appropriate, that's worship. That's worship, amen. You see, God has given us everything. Do we have anything that He hasn't given us? No. Everything we have has come from His hand. Everything. We live, you draw breath right now because God gives you life, because God gives me life. We breathe because He gives us breath. We are holy because God gives us His holiness. We praise Him because He reveals His glory to us. We give to Him out of the bounty that He has already blessed us with. Even our hunger for God, even our desire to be with God is a gift from Him. He puts it in our hearts. When we desire to be with Him, God will put it in our hearts to desire even more. We repent, listen to this, we repent not to earn forgiveness. We do not repent to say, okay, God, I've repented, now give me your forgiveness. Listen, we repent because He's already offered it. He's offered us forgiveness, if we will. You can't earn it. We don't deserve it. You see, Christ died for us, not because we started getting so good and worshiping Him so well, but Christ died for us even while we were still sinners, even while we were His enemy, even while we didn't speak well of Him. When we realize what He's done, when we realize who He is, we're impacted with awe and appreciation. Amen. And that, dear friends, is worship. Not Hosanna. Not praise the Lord. Not even singing with all your might. Instead, it is a reaction to Him. Now, can we say those things and it be worship? Absolutely. But that's not what happened on Palm Sunday. Our acts of worship are responses to what God has already done, not to what we're trying to manipulate Him to do. We serve Him not to become His children, but because we already are His children. I know that this is a regression, but there was a comedian long ago that did a little comedian act, and it was about being a dad and being a father, and the wife got up early in the morning and she said, go feed the kids, and he didn't want to feed the kids. You remember this one. He begrudgingly goes downstairs, and as he's going out, she says, and don't feed them junk. So he says, I'm in the kitchen, and my daughter comes and sits down at the table, and she looks at me, and he's going, okay, what am I going to fix her? And she says, Daddy, can we have chocolate cake? And he goes, well, no, you can't have flour, eggs, milk. Yes, you can have chocolate cake. And he said that the kids began to praise him. Dad is great, gives us chocolate cake. Dad is. Listen, we are tempted only to praise God when He brings the chocolate cake. But understanding brings praise. Because you see, we're supposed to call our Father, our Abba, our Daddy great, and sing His praises for what He has already done. Things that we may not appreciate, but that sustain us each and every day of our life. We serve Him not to become, but because we are His children. You see, worship doesn't drag God into our service, and worship doesn't drag God into our presence. His presence is already here. His presence is everywhere. It's just whether or not you're going to acknowledge it. So folks, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, God's omnipresence is already there with you. And worship doesn't make God come into our presence. What it does is awaken our soul to be in His. That's what worship does. And when we do that, His friendship is our reward. Let me share with you a scripture from Romans. This scripture is for those who know God and are trying to follow God and want to be like God. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to do what? That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This scripture tells us that when we spend time with God in worship, that God will renew our mind. When we spend time with Him, when we become the friend of God, when we recognize His presence and adjust ourselves to being in His presence, then God's going to renew our mind, and He's going to be able us to discover His will more and more and more as we're able to handle it. He's going to share it with us, and we will begin to think like He thinks, and we're going to begin to do like He does, because we'll begin to value what He values. That, my friend, is what worship's all about. That's what worship is. Worship should not be a part of your life. Worship should be your life. Let me just change that. Worship shouldn't be a part of my life. Worship should be my life and yours. I want to read that scripture to you again, and I'm not always really into a lot of the other translations, but I love the way this came out in this one. And in the Message, Romans 12:1-2 said it this way. Would you bear with me? Message version, which is not a translation, but it's the way somebody feels it should be said. So it says this. It says, so, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Steadily and readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops you, well forms you to maturity. Well said. So how do we begin to discover God's worth? If you haven't begun to discover God's worth, how do you start? I believe that an understanding of God's worth begins with an understanding of your own worth to God. Because we're very self-centered people, aren't we? Aren't we? So almost everything we know and do and say starts with us. I'm not saying it stays that way. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature. But I believe an understanding of God and your understanding of God begins with an understanding of what God thinks about you. After all, the scripture tells us, 1 John 4:19, He says, we love Him because He first loved us. We weren't the first ones to love God. He loved us first. So let's look at ourselves in the light of God's mercy. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely He has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Himself the iniquity of us all. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, God looked down on us, and you see, God couldn't see us because we were covered with sin. We were covered with so much sin, it's hard to write it all down. And yet when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, what he did was, when God looked down and couldn't see us because of our sin, Jesus, he says that he bore the iniquity of us all, and that sin came off of us and went on Jesus. And what does that mean? That means that now we can have an open relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that an incredible thing that our God did for you? That our God did for me? That our God did for anybody who would receive it? Have you ever seen a little fella, little girl, tell their mommy or their grandmother and says, "Do you love me?" And they say, "I love you." And they've been taught this, and they say, "How much do you love me?" And they'll stretch their little arms out and go, "I love you this much." Just makes you warm inside, don't it? There was a little boy came and told Jesus. He said, "Jesus, I love you this much." And Jesus looked back down at that little boy and that little girl, and Jesus says, "I love you too. I love you this much." And he stretched out his arms and he died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die eternally, not perish, but have what? Pray with me. Father, how do we respond to that? There's only one way, and that is in humility and repentance. To tell you, Lord, how sorry we are for the crimes that we've committed against you. And then, Father, with the heart of a child, believing and trusting to say, "God, forgive me. I want to be your child." And God, in that simple act of faith and calling out to you and in faith, your word says, Lord, that we have salvation. Father, would you help any here today that have wandered from your fold and out of daily worship to come to you? God, would you help any who do not know you, who've never understood how much you love them nor what your full worth is? Would you help them today to know what you've done for them and that you stand ready to receive them, because nothing could make you love them any less. Nothing they've said or done or places they've been, nothing can make you love them any less. So I pray, God, that today, with faith and understanding, to say, "God, I will," and to follow you, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior.